Let's Face the Issues, 5 p.m. Monday through Friday by Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University of Jacksonville, Florida. Dr. Youngblood, a biblical scholar and conservative theologian, deals with a variety of social, political, and moral issues, yet all biblical issues from a central biblicist's point of view. This call-in question and answer broadcast will provide you, the listener, with answers to questions that others have avoided. Remember, God's Word, the Bible, gives us the answers to life's questions and issues. Some of the issues we will address, allowing you, the listener, to call in and ask and respond to, are as follows. The dangers of Islam in America and around the world. What about abortion? The sin of homosexuality. Jacksonville and other cities facing the debate over open bathroom laws. Is Jesus really God? Could Jesus sin? The Second Amendment and the Christian. What about the coming Antichrist? Will America face war with Russia? How does Israel fit into prophecy? What is the real mark of the beast, 666? And multitudes of issues and topics. You're invited to tune in every day, Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. to listen to Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Dr. Youngblood, and we do want to face the issues of the day. May I remind us, this is a listener participation program. You're free to call and give us your insight, your questions. You may want to agree with or disagree. We're not going to be disagreeable, although we may disagree on some of the issues. That's wonderful and the way it should be. You can call us today at 401-1413 with your questions or comments. The questions or comments do not necessarily have to relate directly to the conversation that I'm having with us today. May I remind us, Jesus himself said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But first of all, before he said that, he said, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then in John 17:17, the Lord Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." So ladies and gentlemen, let me remind us, when we're searching for answers, directions, and insight with the situations that we're faced with, the problems and the difficulties that we encounter in this thing called life, the scripture is the final authority and the final answer. Now, I understand and I realize that there are a number of people that have different philosophies and sense of what the Bible is about. Now, I simply do a little footnote on that statement. The Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of Holy God. And if we want to find an answer to life, I don't think there's an issue that will ever be faced with you or with me in life that is not found in the Word of God with His directive and His answer to us. May I remind us to study the Word, know the Word, allow the Word of God to permeate your life that as one preacher said years and years ago, that if you cut your veins, it should bleed bibline, Bible blood. And as we do that, we can please the Lord as we seek Him. May I take this opportunity to invite you to worship with us this Sunday. 9:30 a.m. is the Bible study hour, Sunday school hour. You're invited for each age group and for each family member. We'd be delighted to have you to study in the individual cell groups. And then at 10:45, the morning worship service, and at 7 p.m., the evening worship service. And then we meet midweek on a Wednesday for the Bible study time, question and answers on Scripture, and a fellowship meal, prayer time, and singing. We'd be delighted to have you in one of those three services during the course of the week. We're delighted that we still have three services. Multitudes, if not most churches, shut down during the week, shut down on Sunday night, just have a Sunday morning service. And I believe that we honor God when we have the privilege and the opportunity to worship Him more than one time a week. I pray that you'll pray. I pray that you're praying more than once a week. I pray that you're reading your Bible more than once a week. So why is it we feel we need to worship just once a week and not allow that to be a part and parcel of our life at any time, day and evening? May I remind us also, this Friday night and Saturday, the final of our summer semester series of the seminars for the university. Conservative Theological University is sponsoring a seminar Friday night, 6:30 till 9 o'clock, 9:30. Then on Saturday, 9 until approximately 4 o'clock. It is the culmination of our summer seminar series. It is Rightly Dividing the Word. That's the title of the seminar, Rightly Dividing the Word. And it will be taking the Scripture and from an English grammarian standpoint, diagramming that Scripture so you can get the greater impact on what the Word of God is saying, who He is speaking to, why He is saying it, how it's to be directed, how we're to interpret the Scripture, can largely be determined and elicited from the text if we understand who's speaking and understanding something about diagramming it. My wife, Dr. Dorothy Youngblood, will be teaching that. Her major's in English grammar and world history, and she is a preeminent student, teacher, professor for that seminar. So that's at 6:30 on Friday night, and on Saturday, you're invited as the general public. Our student body that will sign up for the semester on that will be taking it, as well as you, the listening audience. I would suggest Sunday school teachers, ushers, deacons, church leaders, pastors, associate pastors, any realm of ministry of the study of the Word, that you will be able to rightly divide the Word of truth. We'd be delighted to have you to come. The cost, if you're just simply a Sunday school teacher or wanting to learn it to get the material for the edification for your work in your church, there's a $29 charge. If it is for credit, it is the regular tuition cost for the students that are enrolled, and then you will have the cost for your syllabi and your textbook for that course. Look forward to having you with us. Let me, before we get into the meat of what I'm wanting to discuss today, let me just remind us, sometimes if you're new tuning in, you might wonder, why are we talking about so many issues from a Christian perspective, from a pastoral theological perspective, from a biblical scholar's perspective? Why do we address these issues? May I remind us, as Christians, God charges us to be with the responsibility of being salt and light in a dark and decaying society. You can go back to the book of Daniel and find that Daniel was involved in, for example, the political process. When Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that frightened his socks off, he didn't know what to do with it. He went to Daniel and gave Daniel his dream. And in chapter 4 of Daniel's book of Daniel, verse 19 and following, Daniel interprets that dream and then tells the king what he has found and what God has shown him and what he needs to tell him. In the 27th verse of chapter 4 of the book of Daniel, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." Literally what that brief verse is saying is when Daniel gets through interpreting that dream to the king, he says, "King, this is my charge to you. This is my counsel to you. This is what I'm saying to you. Stop your sinning. Take away any sin." And in doing so, removing that sin, repenting of that sin, that you might defer God's judgment upon your life. May I remind us, we as Daniel have the responsibility of being Daniel in society today. We need to also be responsible as Jeremiah. In Jeremiah the 29th chapter, verse 7 and 8, God tells Jeremiah, "And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it." That's for the city. "For in peace thereof you shall find peace. Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed." Listen, God says to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, you are captive in the city. The city that you're captive in, I hold you responsible." This is the Youngblood paraphrase vernacular. "I hold you responsible for being salt and light. Therefore, pray for the city. Seek God's peace for that city." And may I remind us, and I could go throughout the Scripture in charging us as the responsible salt and light citizens in our city, our county, and throughout our state and across our nation, we have the responsibility of speaking the truth in love. We have the responsibility of praying for the peace of our city. We have the responsibility of facing the leadership in our city, state, and our nation, and telling them, giving them counsel from the Word of God, what we are charged with the responsibility of doing and facing them. One of the problems that we are finding in society today, more and more in our pulpits, and Pastor Chuck Baldwin, I shared this a few days ago by way of our broadcast. In case you didn't hear it, I don't want to be redundant, but I do want you to hear it. Chuck Baldwin said this, "For all intents and purposes, and for the most part, the American pulpit is dead. It has been replaced with corporate CEOs, carnival barkers, entertainers, motivational speakers, denominational hacks. The Holy Spirit identifies them another way. They are hirelings, ear ticklers, wolves in sheep's clothing." May I remind us, we have the responsibility to face the issues, and that's what we attempt to do every day on this broadcast. Today, we're going to be talking about some of the issues coming up on your ballot and on my ballot, with the primary being August the 30th and the general election on November the 8th. Keep in mind, many of these candidates will be determined as the winner or the loser on the August the 30th primary. Some of those, based on the number in the races, the one that gets the highest number of votes will be the declared winner without going further for the November general election. May I remind us, there are a number of issues, there are a number of things. Today, we're going to talk about some of those things that will be on your ballot. And then on Friday, we'll talk about other things, issues, and candidates that will be on the ballot. Tomorrow, by the way, I want to tell you now, we'll be interviewing our former sheriff, John Rutherford. Spent 12 years as our sheriff. He's running for Andrew Crenshaw's old seat in the U.S. House of Representatives District 4. You may want to make a note to call tomorrow to ask him your questions and comments and see what he has to say about his running for office and his position that he takes on a number of the issues that are being talked about. I realize, and you also realize, and you've heard them on television, you have candidates being splattered on both sides of the fence, both sides of the aisle, and accusations and things being said that leaves a lot to be desired with a full understanding, I believe, in going directly to the candidate, vetting the candidates personally, and looking at what they say. Let me bring up an issue before we talk about that. Do you realize that ISIS, that's the jihadist, the Islamic terrorist, they have a list of 15,000 Christian Americans that's targeted for death. They have a list, 15,000 Christians across America that they have put on their death list, targeted to be killed by the Islamic terrorist. And yet the government has that list, and they refuse to notify the people that are on that list that their lives may be in harm's way, are in danger, are being murdered by the jihadist terrorist. Second thing, that's just a little food for thought. Second thing, this Karzai Khan waved his pocket constitution at the Democratic National Convention during the course of his speech and talked about he believed in the Constitution, et cetera, et cetera. Supposedly it's all uptight because Donald Trump said something about him. Well, I did a broadcast several days ago about the in-depth background of Khan, which is a wicked, evil man, an attorney that represents illegal terrorists coming into America, representing them, a close ally with Hillary and Bill Clinton, that's funded the Clinton Foundation with mega dollars, has washed his website now, removed information about his background and his writings. He believes that the Sharia law, that is the Quran, takes precedence over our Constitution, and yet he's waving that Constitution in the face of Donald Trump and others. I want to do a further broadcast in the near few days on this man. Recently, he's been interviewed by several of the networks. The liberal left-wing networks can't get enough of interviewing Karzai Khan. And recently, in one of his interviews, he said that it's Allah that's causing Donald Trump to make mistakes. And the networks are eating that up. Now, listen very carefully. What if I were to go on a national broadcast and be interviewed, and I'll say it's Jesus Christ that's causing Hillary Clinton to blunder. You think the media would play that? Do you think the media would repeat me? Do you think the media would like to be broadcast? And yet that's what they're doing. That literally is building up and substantiating the position that the Islamic terrorists have, and that is that Allah is God. Listen very carefully, and I won't go any further with that today because time won't allow. Allah is not God. Allah is the moon god of the Bedouins back in the 7th century, and he simply was one of the 360 gods that Muhammad found in the Kaaba box when he went into it and destroyed all of them except the little statue on the shelf that is called Allah. Allah is not God. Allah has never been God. Allah is not another name for God. Allah is not a name that Christians should call out and worship as God. Allah did not create the heavens and the earth and all that's therein as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did. And therefore, we need to take great resentment to that when we see that being played up as being national news that's fit for consumption by our drive-by media, as it is called. May I remind us, the very thing that sets America apart, the very thing that makes America great, is the fact that we have a republic. By the way, it's not a democracy. It is a constitutional republic. There's a vast difference. I won't go into that detail today. But simply, in our constitutional republic, one of the things that makes us great, greater than all other nations, is the fact that we have the freedom of voting. We have the freedom of selecting our leadership. We have the freedom of making decision who is going to rule over us, both with city council, state leadership, and national leadership. We have the freedom of voting in the political process. Even though we do have very many flaws in our system, and growing more so every day as we get further and further away from the centrality of the Word of God, and as we get away from the centrality of the purpose and the intent of our Constitution, we nevertheless are free to vote. And on August the 30th, that's just a few days away, we'll have our primaries, and several seats and offices will be settled and decided on the 30th. I challenge you, by the way, you can call in at any time, jump in this discussion. Call us at 401-1413 for your questions or comments in relationship to any of the candidates, any of the seats that's up for office, your thoughts and feelings as to how a Christian ought to vote. And I'm challenging Christians to vote. You realize in 2012, when Barack Hussein Obama was reelected and has caused further devastation and destruction in America since then, 41 million, not 1,000, 41 million Christians did not vote. So I'm challenging Christians, I'm challenging you, the listener, to vote. Prayerfully consider who you're going to vote for. Vet the candidates. Review who they are. Look at their backgrounds. Call them. Ask them questions. Go to their forums and their seminars, whatever they're putting on, you have the privilege of asking, and ask them questions. But prayerfully consider who they are and vote. Do so, but do so informed. We also have several constitutional amendments that's on the ballot for this August, and then for November, the general election. May I remind us, most of these will be resolved at the August the 30th. But constitutional amendment number one, by the way, I don't like constitutional amendments. Dislike them. We need to stop adding to our state's constitution. If our political leaders want to do something they want to enact as law, then get it passed in the House and the Senate, enabling legislation, set up the rules and the regs for it, and put it through as a general piece of legislation. Don't sneak it on the ballot by putting it as a constitutional amendment. What I'm saying is the rights of electricity consumers regarding solar energy and choice. And it's basically saying it's going to set this constitutional amendment up so that every person in the state of Florida will have the choice of whether or not you want to use solar energy. And in doing so, it ensures the consumer to choose to install solar and not required to subsidize the cost of backup power and the electric grid to have access to, for others. Now, it sounds good on the surface. By the way, when our powers-to-be that have the desire to have these constitutional amendments put on, you can bet your boots that somewhere in the back room, somebody, some major corporate entity, some deep-pocketed politician or organization or lobbyist promulgated the question, and they have successfully pushed it through to the point you know I'll have to vote on it. Now, first and foremost, I'm against, and may I repeat, I'm against all constitutional amendments in this sense, simply because most people, in reading the 90-word summary, 90 words or less summary, that's required by state law to go on the ballot, most of the time it's reverse engineering of the wording. Most of the time, it does not give forthright what they're wanting to do in the end result of what will take place. Constitutional Amendment number 2, the use of marijuana for debilitating medical conditions. Well, if it is being dispensed through the pharmaceutical development, dispensed through a prescription being written by a regular MD and not a doc sitting on the corner that's writing your prescription in the next window, you can go down and get your marijuana. I'm against it, but this is a major issue on the ballot. It's amendment number 2. I'm against marijuana being dispensed in any fashion. Now, there are some that said, well, if it is properly developed and properly processed through the pharmaceutical houses and it can be dispensed as a regular pharmaceutical drug, because most all drugs we have today comes from some plant or its origin in some fashion, just as the marijuana plant. But may I remind us, we're treading on thin ice when we start down this path. So I'm fundamentally against, keep in mind, I've said it before, said it again, I'm fundamentally against the constitutional amendments. Constitutional Amendment number 1 and 2. Then there are constitutional amendments number 3 and 4. The constitutional amendment number 3 deals with the tax exemption for totally and permanently disabled first responders. Those that are permanently injured as first responders, there's a movement to get them a special tax exemption and subsidy on their by homeowners exemption for the ad valorem taxes assessed to their property. Now, I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with that, but when do we stop? You remember several years ago, we've passed 2, 3, 4, 5 years, we've had constitutional amendments where different categories of people have been sought out, and it's picking and choosing the winners, as I call it, where this time you'll have a constitutional amendment for one segment, constitutional amendment for another section. Where does it end? Where does it stop? If there's a need for a reduction of ad valorem taxes, do it. If there's a need for a law to be passed to give special exception for some group, do it. But don't do it on a constitutional amendment. Then you have the constitutional amendment number 4, where it's dealing with solar renewable energy, where it gives the person the right to have that solar energy and not be taxed and so forth on it. Again, it goes back to the same premise. I am against the, and they're talking about the tax exemption for that, the solar renewable energy. Pass a law. Don't have it a constitutional amendment. And then the constitutional amendment number 5 is homestead exemption for certain seniors, low income, long-term residents, et cetera, et cetera. I go with the same statement. Why are we picking winners and losers? Why don't we just say for all senior citizens, for all senior citizens, regardless of their wherewithal or not, if it's a certain age, then there's a tax exemption with the reduced taxation on the home with the increased homestead exemption. Again, I go back to that same premise. Let's stop having constitutional amendments that most people are not aware of. Most people go in and they've not been told about it. They read the 90-word summary or less, and they do not understand it. They vote yes or no blindly, glibly, and therefore a lot of this stuff is passed on that basis. So may I remind us, we also have the referendum. And it's the referendum, and this is one that I'll take a little time on for us. I'm adamantly opposed to the referendum on the sales tax increase. The referendum, the 2016 proposed county referendum primary, pension liability, 1/2 cent sales tax plan. I'm against, listen, the sales tax, 0.5% sales tax that they're talking about increasing, is supposed to run out in 2030. It was put on under the Better Jacksonville scam, called the Better Jacksonville Plan, when we have two administrations, the Delaney administration and the Payton administration, used the funds in an ill fashion, squandered the funds. The Better Jacksonville scam never did carry out all that it was supposed to, and yet this sales tax 0.5% increase was supposed to take care of that, and it's still there in the till, still coming in, and will until 2030. And now what is being promulgated by the mayor's office and set up through the referendum approved by city council for we the people to vote on. And I'm opposed to that. It ends in 2030. Let it in. If the city officials and our city fathers feel that we need to increase the sales tax, do that by passing legislation through city council so the people will have an opportunity to vote. May I say, if we do this, may I say the responsible leadership would fix the pensions first and then ask us to pay for it. There's no pension reform plan to go with the tax deal. We do not know how much total will even be needed to pay for the pension. We do not know using the 2030 sales tax will cost our kids. Most are not aware of the fact that it will cost our kids for the following 30 years $1,500,000,000 or more than dealing with the issue and the mess now. The city fathers made the pension mess. Why must our children and our grandkids bail them out? Extending our payment pensions will destroy the city's credit rating. If we vote in tax, politicians will not deal with the problem now because the taxes would be there and they would keep on kicking the can down the road. I could go on and on and on. We can talk about that more in a later broadcast, but I want you to understand, search it seriously. Make a determination. Do we want to saddle this debt for 30 years beyond 2030, the half-cent sales tax? Might not sound like much. It's being played as a minuscule thing that we ought to just vote, yes, that's wonderful. I say no, no, no to any increased taxes, and this is a backdoor approach of taxing our kids and our grandkids for 30 years after the 2030 plan runs out. By the way, tonight at Mandarin High School, one of the school board candidates will be speaking. Go there. Insist that they take a stand against Dr. Vitti's open bathroom bill. Insist that they, if they're elected, that they fire Dr. Vitti. We don't need Dr. Vitti as superintendent of schools if he's going to put our kids and our grandkids in harm's way by having open bathrooms, open shower rooms, open locker rooms so that predators and pedophiles and sodomites can go in and defile them and in some cases injure or destroy their lives. May I remind us, we need to be alert and aware as Christians. We're salt and light. We need to be salt. We need to be light. And you need to prayerfully consider each candidate, each referendum, each of these items that's coming up for voting. Prayerfully consider it. Ask God to give you wisdom and then go out and vote and be obedient to God's word. We praise you and thank the Lord today for the opportunity to have this privilege. We'll meet again tomorrow at the same time on the air. And God bless you until then.
Let's Face the Issues, 5 p.m. Monday through Friday by Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University of Jacksonville, Florida. Dr. Youngblood, a biblical scholar and conservative theologian, deals with a variety of social, political, and moral issues, yet all biblical issues from a central biblicist's point of view. This call-in question and answer broadcast will provide you, the listener, with answers to questions that others have avoided. Remember, God's Word, the Bible, gives us the answers to life's questions and issues. Some of the issues we will address, allowing you, the listener, to call in and ask and respond to, are as follows. The dangers of Islam in America and around the world. What about abortion? The sin of homosexuality. Jacksonville and other cities facing the debate over open bathroom laws. Is Jesus really God? Could Jesus sin? The Second Amendment and the Christian. What about the coming Antichrist? Will America face war with Russia? How does Israel fit into prophecy? What is the real mark of the beast, 666? And multitudes of issues and topics. You're invited to tune in every day, Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. to listen to Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.